So this morning we will be reading John 14, 1 through 6. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I know that this past month you've been considering the question, why Jesus? And why Jesus has come? And it's a beautiful thing that you've considered that together. I look back over the past few messages, and the first Sunday of the month, Pastor Tom talked about Jesus coming to do the will of God, to receive all who would come to him, and to keep them secure, and to raise us up on the last day. The next Sunday, Tom spoke on Jesus coming to bring us peace. So grateful for that. He is the Prince of Peace. And the shepherds were told by the angels that peace on earth, goodwill toward men, was the message they were to proclaim. Then last week, the other pastor Tom, talked about overcoming evil and darkness. And then I know on Christmas Eve, I wish that we could have been a part of that service. We had hoped to come, but so many family were coming in at that time, we didn't do it. But I know that Tom Regan talked that night about Jesus came to bring us light. But today we're going to consider why Jesus is coming again. And there are several answers to the question as to why Jesus is coming again. My message today is entitled, Ready for His Return. Jesus is coming again to renew the world. He's coming to raise the dead. He's coming to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. But our focus today is going to be on the fact that Jesus is coming again to take us to himself. To take us to himself. We had read for us just a few minutes ago the promise of our Lord that he is coming again. And John 14, 1 through 6 was read, but verse 3 I'd like us to really focus on this morning. Verse 3 says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus promises to go and prepare a place for us. And our minds have a hard time understanding all that that will mean and what that will be like. But this is a promise that he will prepare a place and then take us to be with him. Jesus always keeps his promises. So we can know that this will indeed happen. When I think about the idea of preparing a place, I think about the time, it was 42 years ago, when Judy and I were aware that we were expecting our first child. Our daughter Elise will turn 42 this May. So 42 years ago, right about now, we were aware that Judy was pregnant, and we lived in this little house in Mountlake Terrace, a little less than 1,000 square feet. And one of the rooms, we said, this is going to be the baby's room. And I remember we went and looked for cribs, and they were more expensive than we could handle at that time. So I found a used one. I remember sanding it all down and painting it, finding the right kind of paint that would not be toxic or anything like that, and painting this crib. We painted the room. We changed the flooring in the room, and so many people were generous with us and in giving us items that you need when you're new parents. It was all about preparing a place for this new little baby that we were expecting. And then I think about preparing a place, I think about all we do to prepare our house for the Christmas season. I say all we do. All my wife does. She does the lion's share of it for sure. She collects snowmen over the years, all these little figurines and stuffed ones. And honestly, I think there's probably close to 100 snowmen. One year, her mother found out that Judy liked snowmen, and we got shipped in the mail. Judy's parents lived in California. She shipped up to us. I think there was like 30 some little snowmen in a box. So most of them came as gifts, but there's snowmen all over our house. There's nutcrackers, which our son really loved when he was a little boy. And, Christmas tree and candles and all the preparations. If you were to come into our house today, you'd see there'd been a lot of preparation because we prepared the place for this Advent season. So now think with me about Jesus preparing a place for us. I'm excited to think about that. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 that we'll put up on the, on the screen for you now. It says, "What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, excuse me, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him." Now, I don't think the first meaning of this scripture is necessarily talking about heaven or our time when we're going to be with the Lord, but I certainly think it can be included in this. Our eyes haven't seen anything like this before. Our ears haven't heard anything like it before. As wonderful as the worship music was this morning, we can't even imagine how great it's going to be. And no human heart has conceived what God has prepared for us. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He's had a lot of time to get ready for us. It's going to be wonderful. And our minds really can't grasp fully how great it's going to be. But Jesus has promised to come back and take us to be with him. So when's this going to take place? A little drama there. I didn't come to tell you the date that he's coming. I would challenge you today not to get caught up in all the speculation about when Jesus will come. I know there's books written and prophecies given, supposed prophecies about when he's coming. And I found that some people can get pretty obsessed with the whole thought of Jesus' return and when it's going to take place. And honestly, there's some pretty good arguments that can be made for the many different views about what we call eschatology, or the study of the last days and when Jesus is going to come. But people can get so caught up in trying to figure it out that they really miss the point. I love what I heard someone say a number of years ago. They said, "We're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee." That's the way it should be. Are you bringing me some water, Ben? God bless you. I forgive you now for all the stuff that you said. Imagine with me for a minute that we're at SeaTac Airport this afternoon. And we know that there's a plane coming in from New York City, flying from JFK in New York City, and it's flying here to Seattle. There's an air traffic controller that's up in the tower that knows everything about that flight. They know the time that it left New York, they know the time it's expected to arrive in Seattle, they know its altitude, they know the speed at which it's traveling, they probably know how many passengers on it, they know who the captain of the plane is and all that. That's what air traffic controllers are meant to do. But also imagine at the same time that this air traffic controller is watching over this flight, there's a young lady at the airport. And she knows what time it's about to arrive, and she's pretty excited because her fiancé is on that flight. And she doesn't know all the other stuff that the air traffic controller knows, but she doesn't need to know that. What she knows is the one that she loves is on that flight. I think that's a pretty good way of us understanding what the Lord has called us to in terms of our anticipation of his arrival. It's not all that important that we know all the stuff, but that our hearts are ready for his return. The one thing I will say that the Bible does make clear is that the return of Jesus could be at any time. We call this the imminent return of Jesus. In one place in the Bible, in fact, we'll look at this scripture in a minute, it says that Jesus' return will be like a thief in the night. And there's other places where the scripture says none of us are going to know the day or the hour of his return. Have you ever watched a football game and maybe one of the teams is way ahead of the others and it's getting to the fourth quarter and you're noticing that when that team has the ball, they're all about running down the clock. They're not really as aggressive as perhaps they were when they were earlier in the game and developing this lead that they now had. And what sometimes happens to those teams, they're so busy watching the clock and losing their aggressiveness that the other team can catch up with them and sometimes win the game themselves. So I want to ask us this morning, are we going to watch the clock or are we going to be engaged in being about the Lord's work until he comes? I'm not saying it's wrong to study prophecy, but if it's not balanced with living out the practical Christian life, then we can be sidetracked. So we know he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming to take us to be with him. And by the way, that's what's going to make heaven, heaven, is being with Jesus. That's what it's all about. You know, when we love someone with our whole heart, we're the most alive when we're with that person. Our youngest daughter, Stephanie, just gave birth to our latest grandchild in late October. And she and her husband, Sam, live in Salem, Oregon. And I've been down there a couple times since the baby was born, and they were up for Christmas and so on. But my wife, Judy, has gone down more times than I have. She will take the train from Seattle down to Salem, and the station in Salem is less than a mile from where Stephanie and Sam live. So it's a great arrangement. And I'm totally supportive of Judy being down there, but man, when she's gone, I cannot wait till she gets back. I just love being with Judy, even after 44 and a half years of marriage. And I just long for her to be back home. And that's the spirit that I would hope that we would all have as we consider the return of Jesus, that we'd be longing and waiting for his return. But the promise that Jesus had made to us brings some questions. And there's four questions I'd like us to consider together this morning. The first question is this. Are you ready? Those of us that are sports fans, many, many years, heard a song on Monday nights. Hank Williams Jr. wrote and sang the song, Are You Ready for Some Football? And that kind of got the juices flowing and made us ready to watch a good football game. But a much more important question is, are you ready for the return of Jesus? Trying to be ready for the return of Jesus by using our own righteousness will always fall short. But the good news is that Jesus wants to clothe you in his righteousness. Because his righteousness is complete, and it's the only thing that will make you truly ready for his return. I heard a story one time about a girl who went away to college. She was in her freshman year of college, and she had traveled quite a ways to go to this university that was out of her town, about 1,000 miles away from home. And there she was, and she was in her classes, and she met this young man that she was kind of taking a liking to, and there was this big banquet that was coming up, and just a few days before the banquet, he invited her to the banquet, and she was thrilled. And then she realized, this is a formal banquet, and I need a formal dress to wear to this. And she didn't have enough money to buy a dress, but she thought she had enough money to make a dress. She knew a little bit about sewing, and so she went to the fabric store and bought the fabric, and she got the pattern there for this formal dress. It looked so great in the picture on the front of the pattern, and she got the material back to her dorm room. She had a friend in the dorm who she borrowed a sewing machine from, and she went to work making the dress, only to find that her sewing skills really did not match what was needed to make this particular dress, and she thought she was finished, and she looked at it, and the sleeves were uneven, and the collar wasn't right, and it didn't sit on her just right, and she was devastated because she'd been working on this for a couple days. Now it's the day before the banquet. She didn't have any money left, and this dress wasn't going to work, and she actually sat down and started crying. While she was sitting there crying, her phone rang. She looked at the caller ID and saw that it was her dad, so she tried to, you know, sniffle a little bit and make sure that she wasn't going to sound like she had been crying for her dad. She said, hi, Dad. He said, hey, I got a surprise for you. And she said, what's that? And he said, well, I'd like to take you out for dinner. She goes, how can you take me out for dinner? He says, well, I had an unexpected business trip, and I rerouted a little bit, and I'm actually downstairs in the lobby of your dormitory right now. Why don't you come on down? We'll go out to dinner. And so she tried to wash her face and make it look like she had not been crying and went downstairs, tried to act brave and didn't tell him anything about the banquet that was coming up and the dress that she tried to make. And they had dinner together and he could tell. You know, dads kind of know this stuff sometimes. Sometimes we're insensitive, but every once in a while we can pick this stuff up. And he said, what's going on? What's bothering you? And then the dam just burst, and she started crying and told him the story. And he goes, come on, we're going to go to the mall. And they went to the mall and went to this store that sold nice formal dresses. And she tried a few on and found one that was good for her, and he purchased it, and she went to the banquet the next day. That story is a reminder to you and me of what it will be like when Jesus comes again. If we've tried on our own to be ready for Jesus through our own acts of righteousness, to be clothed in them, it will always fall short. But Jesus said, here, I'm giving you my righteousness. Be clothed in this, and you will be ready for my return. There's a great old hymn. I'd like us to look at the words of it together. Some of us that grew up in the church probably sang this song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Listen to these words. When he shall come, when Jesus shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. In our text for this morning, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he told them that he's gone to prepare a place for them and for you and me. And he says, you know where I'm going. And in verse 5 and 6 of our text, Lord, Thomas said to him, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I know that there are many people who would say, hey, there's lots of different ways to get to God. You take your path, I'll take my path. We'll all end up in the same place. But friends, while that may sound very politically correct, it's not the truth. It's not what Jesus said at all. Jesus said, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way, and it's through Jesus. And so when Jesus comes again, as he promised that he would, do you want to be standing there in your own righteousness? The Bible tells us that we need to be clothed in his righteousness so that we're ready for his return. In fact, the Bible tells us that our righteousness amounts to filthy rags. It just doesn't measure up. So you are made ready for his return, not by being a good person, not when your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, not by going to church enough times or helping other people. All those are great things, and I hope that you do all those things. But they're not the way to be prepared for Jesus' return. Jesus said that we must be born again. We stop trusting in our own righteousness and put our trust in him as Lord and Savior. And say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to do it my own way. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I turn from them and I turn to you, Jesus. And I ask that you would clothe me in your righteousness. And the Bible says that anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm not really big on using fear as a motivator. I don't think it's a good way of trying to motivate people. But at the same time, I simply must warn you that Jesus is coming back for those who have gotten right with God through him. So the first question is, are you ready? Here's the second question. Do you prefer God's timing or your timing? If I'm honest with you, I prefer my timing almost all the time. So why has Jesus waited so long to return? Well, in the book of 2 Peter, Peter responds to this, and I'd like us to consider the words in 2 Peter 3. First, we'll look at verses 3 and 4. He said, above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. So this prediction a couple thousand years ago when Peter wrote these words was that there are going to be people that say, come on. People have been saying for centuries that Jesus is coming again. You haven't seen him yet, have you? Well, we read on. And in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, going down to verses 8 and 9, where it says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Next slide. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Let's trust his timing. I think about so many people in the scriptures that struggled with God's timing. Abraham and Sarah, oh, they just longed to be parents, and they waited and waited and waited. And then they thought, forget it, it can't happen anymore. Sarah's 90 years old. God said, okay, it's my timing now. So these aged people, Abraham and Sarah, why did God have them wait so long to be parents? I don't fully know the answer to that question, but God's timing is perfect. Then I think about Joseph in the Old Testament, sold by his own brothers to be a slave, ended up in Egypt, falsely accused of something he didn't do, ends up in jail, in prison for years. Why did God wait so long to vindicate Joseph? I've just been reading in my own devotions the past weeks through Genesis and was reminded again of how long Joseph had to wait for the fulfillment of what God had told him when he was young in life would happen to him. God's timing and our timing is often very different. Why did Israel have to stay in Egypt for 400 years as slaves? I don't know. Moses, why did God wait till he was 80 years old to make him become a leader? Lazarus in the New Testament, why did Jesus wait until after Lazarus died to go and deal with the situation? The Bible tells us that Jesus deliberately waited before going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And how about you in your life? Is the Lord's timing something you're always comfortable with? Not me. But when you've gone to the Lord for help that you desperately need, something's going on in your life or your family, your heart is breaking over something, you need God to intervene and it seems like nothing's happened, the heavens are silent and there's no word at all, those are tough times. And I found that some people develop a sense of betrayal in those seasons of life when it seems like God isn't listening and he's not acting. Don't interpret God's delays as God's denials or as God's indifference. God's delays are always, always, always based in his love for you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. Not even the delays, not even the moments when it just seems like he's silent. Maybe not just moments, maybe years and years and even decades. Let's trust his timing for the things in our life, and let's trust his timing for the day of his return. Here's the third question I want us to consider together this morning. The third question is, do you care if others are ready? Jesus' promised return requires us to consider not only our own standing with him, but what about our relatives? What about our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors? Do you care if others are ready? Look with me at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He says, we're ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents another. So we send ambassadors from the United States to other countries, and they are to represent our nation in that land to which they've moved to. Well, we are Christ's ambassadors. And look at the words that Paul uses. He says, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you hear the urgency in his voice there? Another translation says, we implore you. The Living Bible says it this way. We beg you as though Christ himself were here pleading with you. Receive the love he offers you. Be reconciled to God. So if Jesus' promise to come and take us to be with him, if that promise is real, and it is, then shouldn't we take very seriously the spiritual condition of those around us? I think it should be sobering to us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Please let that sink in. Let it grip your heart. One time there was a family that went to Disneyland. And it was the first time that they were there, and their kids were just loving it, and they were just kind of awestruck by all the sights and sounds. And the family was there kind of at the entryway when you walk in, and she was just, this little girl was just amazed. She was their youngest child. Well, she didn't realize the family had kept walking. She was just so caught up in everything that she didn't realize it, and they didn't realize they'd left her behind. And they got a long ways away, and here was this little girl looking around. And finally, someone that worked at Disneyland saw this little girl standing there by herself. There's nobody around her. And so they went up to her and said, are you lost? She said, no, my... And then she realized she was lost. And of course, they have a place at Disneyland where lost children are taken and where parents can go to find their lost children. But that little girl is kind of like a lot of people are right now. They don't know. They don't even realize their condition, that they've been separated from the God who loves them. And they need to be made aware of that fact so that they can be rescued. When we see the reality of this, then the opportunities that come our way to reach out to people. Maybe it's an outreach event. Maybe it's a conversation we have over a coffee break at work. Somebody in our neighborhood, a relative that we're together with to celebrate the holidays. Those opportunities take on deeper meaning when we realize how serious this is. If our gospel, it is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. You view people differently when you pause to consider Jesus' promise that he's coming back. Then you need to ask yourself the questions, will my brother be ready? Does my friend at school know? Will she be ready? How about the barista at my coffee shop that I've kind of been developing a relationship with? Will they know? How about the children that are here this morning in this building in children's ministry? We have the responsibility and the wonderful privilege of sharing the good news of the gospel with them. But there's one final question I'd like us to consider together this morning. The final question is, does your lifestyle reflect a belief that he's returning? Does the way I live show that I really believe this, what Jesus said, that he's gone to prepare a place for us and that he's coming again? Am I investing in those things which are really going to matter when he comes? We've looked at some of the words in 2 Peter as he talks about the return of Jesus. We read on a little bit further in that chapter. He goes on to talk about how our lifestyle should be affected. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're starting at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Look with me now at verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Peter says that this truth of Jesus' return should impact our lives now, right now. It's not just in the sweet by and by. It's now. Some of you might remember a book that was written many years ago in 1976. A man named Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called How Should We Then Live? And this scripture, I think, would be considered in light of that question. How should we then live? Because we know Jesus is coming. If we believe that the promise of Jesus' return is true, it should reflect in our values. It should reflect in our priorities, how we use the resources of our time, our money, our talents, everything. See, friends, if this is all there is, life on planet Earth, and we live our life, and when it's over, it's over, then I can understand self-indulgence. And I can understand reckless living. But if this promise is true, shouldn't it impact our lifestyle? The question I have to ask myself, does my lifestyle reflect the belief that I truly believe he's coming? I want to pour myself into the things that are going to last forever. Those things which really will matter when Jesus returns. You know, I've had the privilege of having all 12 of my grandchildren in my house this past week. And sometimes I like to just look at them and think about the fact that each one of them is an eternal being. They have a soul that will last forever. That's true of the people seated around you today. It's true of the kids and children's ministry. In the book of Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, it says, God has put eternity in the hearts of every person. Every person. Your house, your car, the stuff you got for Christmas, it's not going to matter on that day. It's so difficult to keep this perspective, isn't it? Because we can see these things, we can touch these things and experience them. But may the Lord help us to have his perspective on these matters. Is my life being lived in such a way that I'm investing in the right things? Please stop and examine your life. In a few minutes, we're going to have communion together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us whenever we experience communion, we should stop. That's a good time to stop and examine ourselves. And I think it's beautiful that this church family does that weekly. And now as we head into a new year, we just got a few days left in 2024. 2025 will arrive on Wednesday. Now's the time to examine. And so as I bring this message to a close this morning, I want to ask you the four questions that I've asked you, but I'm going to ask them now in a reverse order from what I brought them before. The first question is, does your life reflect a belief that he's returning? Your lifestyle, your priorities. Second question, do you care if others are ready? Third question, do you prefer God's timing or your timing? And finally, are you ready? Are you ready? The Lord is very clear in extending an invitation to any and all who will respond to his invitation to receive him into your life as Savior and Lord. He won't turn anyone away that will sincerely call out to him for salvation. And if you've never done that before, I invite you to do it today. After this service is over, if you have just in your own heart prayed to receive Jesus as Savior, would you come and let me know? Or there are people in the church family here. Maybe you came as a visitor with a loved one or a friend. You can tell them. Or there's several people around the church with badges on. Those would be good people for you to reach out to and tell them that you've received Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, how I thank you for the privilege of opening your word together with these friends. Thank you, Lord, that we can look with anticipation and not fear to the day of your return. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come when the time is right. Come and take us to be with you. We look forward to being in the place that you've prepared for us. And for those that aren't sure of their readiness or would just out and out say, no, I'm not yet ready, I pray that today would be the day they say, yes, Jesus, I receive you into my life as Lord and Savior. We pray this in your name. Amen.